I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2. You can see the page number on the screen from verse 13 to 18. The wise men, they're the they in verse 13, they have been following a star that's taken them to Jerusalem from their home somewhere in the east. In Jerusalem, they've met Herod and his theologians, and they've been directed south to Bethlehem, where the star has reappeared and confirmed that Bethlehem is indeed the place. They have arrived there, and they found the child in a house with his mother. They have given gifts, and they've worshipped him. And we left in verse 12 that they departed to go to their own country. Herod wanted them to go back via Herod in Jerusalem. We'll see what they do, though, because God has warned them about that. Now, when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained, that he'd worked out from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
Thank you, Tim. I want you to think about something. Have you ever had to get up in the middle of the night when it's still dark outside and leave your house? Have you ever had to do that? You ever had to do that? Usually, you get up in the middle of the night and you leave your house when it's still dark. Something either very exciting is happening or something very scary is happening. Hands up if you've had to get up in the middle of the night, leave your house because you're going on holiday and you have to get to the airport. Oof, we're in West London, there's a lot of hands up. It's good. That is exciting. That is exciting. You don't normally do that. Wake up in the middle of the night. You might wake up in the middle of the night and think, "Oh, this is annoying, I can't sleep," and you go back to sleep. But to wake up and to leave your house in the dark, don't usually do that. You might do it because there's an exciting reason. You might do it because there's a scary reason. We had that happen a few years ago. We used to live in a flat just down the road, a flat where Sam and Izzy and Jimmy live now. We were fast asleep in the middle of the night. And it was me and my wife, Sarah, and our boy, Marlo, who was only about just under 2 years old at the time. And in the middle of the night, I heard, "Fire! Fire!" And I could hear one of the neighbors in the building shouting, "Fire! There was a fire in the building." I got up and I looked out, because you don't really know at first. Someone might be shouting, "Fire," we don't really know. It might be a song or something. You look out the peephole, and in the corridor, you could see smoke. "We need to get out of this building," is what we thought. So I quickly went back, told Sarah, "We need to get out." She was already awake. We went out to the corridor. We got our coats on. We got little toddler Marlo out of his cot. He was all bleary-eyed. He didn't know what was going on. We walked down through the staircase, through the smoke, walked past the flat where the smoke was coming from. It's thick smoke. Everybody else in the flats, they're all coming out as well. We went out into the dark. And you don't normally do that. Middle of the night. You only leave your house in the middle of the night like that if something exciting is happening or something really scary is happening and your house is no longer a safe place for you to be. In our story this morning that we just had read, we see Joseph and Mary and toddler Jesus leaving their house in the middle of the night and going out into a scary darkness, because actually that's better than staying where they are. What we're going to see in our story is this. I'm going to kind of summarize it like this. This is what happens. Our story is all about this: a midnight escape from a murderous king that keeps God's salvation plan for a broken world on track. That's what we're going to look at, okay? That's what I want you to remember from this passage. But first of all, let's think about this midnight escape. Because what happens here? What I'm going to do is, the passage that we had read is going to be up on your screen so you can see. And sometimes I'll read the verse, sometimes I won't. But I want you to see that everything I'm saying is coming from this story. So we have this midnight escape. It's just a little family that lives in Bethlehem. Baby Jesus is a bit more like toddler Jesus at this point. He's probably about 18 months old. And he lives in Bethlehem with his mum, called Mary, and his dad, called Joseph. And he's really just an ordinary child to most people. He doesn't look particularly exceptional or different, doesn't do anything special. He's not like some of those cartoons where you see babies that have amazing powers and do things. He's not like that. Most people think he's ordinary. But is baby Jesus ordinary? If you've read in the story so far, do you think the writer that wrote this story thinks that the baby Jesus is ordinary or actually something really amazing? Someone really amazing. The writer wants you to see that he's really amazing. He's God himself. He's someone who's come to save the world from sin. And there are some people in the story that recognize that. If we were here last week, we would have seen the Magi, these people that traveled 600 miles from a faraway country to come and see this baby, because he's not just an ordinary baby. He's God himself, come to save his people from sin. When they come in and they meet the baby, what do you normally do when you meet a baby or a toddler? Maybe you might crouch down and say, "That's a nice toy. Where'd you get that toy?" Or something like that. These guys come in from far, far, far away, and they bow down before him. They see something in that baby. They think that's not just ordinary. This is someone really exceptional, different. They give him gifts, kingly gifts, the kind of gift you give to someone really important. So some people think, some people recognize this baby is not just ordinary, but most people think he is ordinary. And there's one powerful man in this story, a king called Herod, who thinks, nope, this baby is ordinary. This is just a normal baby, and I don't like people talking about ordinary babies as if they're going to be amazing kings, because I'm the king here, and no one else gets to be king but me. And so, this family, fast asleep, in the middle of the night, and just tucked into bed as normal. Joseph is probably snoring as normal, just... And Mary's doing all the normal tricks to try to get him to stop without waking him up, but none of them are working, and she's going to have to figure out something else to do. And then Joseph has a dream. And notice what he dreams. In the dream, an angel visits him and says this: "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" What does Joseph have to do? Does he have to stay in bed? Get another blanket? No, it's get up, Joseph. You need to leave now. Herod is about to come to this town to try to find this baby and kill him. You need to leave now. You can imagine the rush, a little bit like Sarah and me and Marlo getting out of our flat when there's fire being shouted straight away. There's no time to pack things. Doesn't matter how many pairs of shoes you'd like to have for the journey. We just need to go, leave that, go. And this little family goes rushing out into the dark with little bleary-eyed toddler Jesus, having no idea what's going on. And at that time, there's no electricity, there's no streetlights. For you to leave your house in the middle of the dark is to step into a very scary, unknown darkness that is filled with all sorts of threats. But that's what this family does. It's a desperate rush. And we don't know exactly how they traveled. It would have been a long, long journey. Week at least journey down to Egypt. We don't know. They probably walked. That's what most people did. But one thing's for sure, the gifts that the wise men brought not long ago would have been very handy, as they effectively were refugees in the land of Egypt as they arrived there. But why do they have to rush? Why this midnight escape? When we had to leave our flat, it was because there was a fire in the block. Why do these guys have to leave? Well, it's because of the second thing we see, because of a murderous king. King Herod, who is the king at the time, and has heard these rumors about a baby king being born who's going to be an amazing, eternal Messiah king, a savior king. He doesn't like that. I want to be the king. I want to be in charge. I don't like the idea of there being anything or anyone else who gets to tell me what to do. And guys, Herod is a bad guy in this. But actually, none of us like having somebody who says, you should do this and you have to listen to me. It's in our bloodstream, it's in our instincts and our attitudes to say, I want to do what I want to do and no one else gets to tell me what to do. And if there's a God, I don't know, but he definitely doesn't get to tell me what to do. In our hearts, we all have the same resistance, even if it doesn't ever go as far as it does for Herod. He does not want this king to live. He does not want this baby to exist. And his plan was for the wise men to go and sneakily go to Bethlehem, find out the exact street, the exact house where the toddler Jesus lived, and then come back and say, we found him, really good news. And Herod would say, yeah, I can go worship him. And then he'd go over there and he would kill him. That was Herod's plan. But the wise men are warned not to go back to Herod. And so they go the long way around and they come to another town somewhere else where someone sees them and sends a message back to Herod and says, the wise men are already here. They must have come straight past Jerusalem and not stopped in to see you. And he's furious. Look how angry he is. He's so, so furious. I wouldn't have liked to have been one of the guards standing sort of down the, you know, guarding down the corridor from the palace room at the end. The messenger runs past a little bit stressed. He's looking nervous about what he's got to tell King Herod. And just through those doors, you just hear, what? And you're sat there thinking, oh, this is not good. But look at what Herod does in this story. He does something really, really awful. He sends his soldiers to the town of Bethlehem. And the soldiers go to all the houses in the town. And any time they find a toddler who's a boy under the age of 2, they kill him. It's a really, really horrible thing. And sometimes we can think, we have Christmas so that we don't need to think about the dark things in the world. And we celebrate Christmas because we want to just kind of tuck that away and forget about it. But that's not what the Bible holds out, and that's not what Christians do. We celebrate Christmas because of the darkness in the world. We celebrate Christmas because this happens in our world and this is the reality that we live with. Joseph, Mary, and toddler Jesus, they get away. They escape, they are warned, and they flee. And because they escape, God's plan stays on track. Because this is ultimately all about God's plan. We can look at the characters, we can look at Herod, we can look at Mary and Joseph. Even baby Jesus is passive at this in this stage in the story, isn't he? And there's no verse in this passage that you look at and say, this was something that God was doing all the way along. But there are these little hints, these little reminders that someone has been planning this and somebody been working at this for ages and ages and ages. In our passage, twice we have this little word, fulfilled. Fulfilled, fulfilled. And those little words remind us that centuries before, God had made promises. He had said things about this person, this king, this Jesus. Centuries before, he'd said something like, you know, when the Messiah comes, this kind of thing is going to happen. And then maybe another 100 years later, when the Messiah comes, this is the kind of thing you're going to see. And then here in this passage, the guy writing this story that we just read is saying, remember all those things we saw in the past, all those centuries ago, this fits with that, doesn't it? That's what he wants us to notice. A little bit like this. Earlier, I was putting things up on the stage every now and then. And every now and then, I'd put something up there and you probably didn't really understand what it was about. A clock that's clearly not working. So what use is that? A crown, which is plastic. There's no king that's going to be particularly happy with that. Here is your crown, Your Majesty. Great, thank you. It's about £1.50. A track. But these things were all placed here earlier. And they fit with something we see now. Can you think what these things, how these things fit with the message that we're looking at this morning? Any kids, can you see how it fits? Go on, Abina.
Because the clock is facing at
The clock is facing midnight, a midnight escape. So this was placed ages ago, and you had no idea what it was talking about. And now you see, oh, it's a midnight escape. This midnight escape was always part of the plan. Michael isn't making it up as he goes along, much as it might seem like he is. Thank you, Abina. What about this? The crown. What does it fit with in our story? A murderous king. Someone who is violently opposed to the idea of there being a savior in the world. And a Duplo track. To talk about God's plan being kept on track. All of these things were placed earlier. And when you saw them, you thought, I don't really know what's going on there. But when you see the story happen, you see this fits with all of the things that Michael was doing earlier. And it's like that in the Bible. Whenever we see the word fulfilled, the writer is asking us, stop looking at just what's in front of you and remember everything that has been. There is no other book in the universe that tells a story this thorough across the centuries. No other Holy Scripture, no other novel, no other work of nonfiction comes close to giving you such a epic, eternal, all of humanity story. And the reason why that is because this is not just a human story. This is God's story to humanity. This is God's story for the world. Drip by drip, fed into our experience of life. And so what we see here is we see God's plan being kept on track. Crown, midnight clock, and the track. But what is this plan as we come to a close? What is this plan of God? Well, it's a salvation plan. Because as we look at this story, we see once more that this world needs saving. And what God is doing in this world is not just about saving humanity from death and from suffering. It's not just about that. But that's a really, really big part of it. But in our passage today, we look at the story and we look at Herod and we look at the violence of people who have power. And it's not unique to those who have power, but it's seen most clearly usually in them. We see suffering. We see people crying. We see kids dying. And we're reminded that this is a dark, dark, broken world. And right at the beginning, God didn't make a broken world. He made a really good world. But people said, we don't want you, God. We just want the world. We want life without you, not with you. And if you read at the beginning of the story of the Bible, it explains how that decision that people have made against God twists everything and breaks everything. So we do not now live in a good world. We live in a broken world that needs fixing. And we might think, well, what is God doing about it then? We might think, I see the language of God saving the world, but did it feel like God was a saving God to the families that lost kids on that day? Sure, there's one family that escapes, but what about the ones where there was no escape? What do we do with that? Didn't feel like God was there, was a saving God, was a helping God to them. In the Bible, God does not promise to be there with us in each, every individual moment of peril. If you say there is a God out there, so how come I suffer? You're misunderstanding what God has promised life will be like and what he's doing. It's a little bit like this. Imagine I have two boys. Imagine they're sick and they're both lying in bed and they have sniffles and they're coughing and they have headaches. And I can be by their side and I can stroke their hair and I can give them a sip of water when they're coughing and I can wipe their nose when it's running. And I can be there and I can do that. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes I do that for that one. Sometimes I do that for the other one. Sometimes I leave the room. And so that one would like it, but I'm not there. And then it's like that. But imagine they both get to the point where there's a lot of snot coming. Their head really hurts. They have a very dry throat. And I think sometimes Dad is here. Sometimes he helps me with this. But he's not here now, so he's not helping. And you might look at someone else and say, he helped you last time, but he's not helping me now. Imagine two kids that sit there and look at that and they discuss, okay, so that means Dad doesn't help. Dad doesn't want to, or he doesn't like to, or he can't. But imagine those two boys are sick there, and what they don't realize is I'm on my way to the shops to buy some Calpol. That's a silly illustration. But so often we define how God should help according to a very, very limited ability to understand him. And then we look at what we see as inconsistencies and we ignore what God has said he is doing in his word across the centuries. And the story has never changed. It's not as if God started it off and said, oh, now I'm doing this, now I'm doing that. You can't really rely on it. Ever since the beginning of human experience, God's story of what he is doing to help us, to save the world, to rescue us from sin, has stayed the same. God is not the inconsistent one. And when we see this story, and we see a little family running out into the middle of the night, escaping, it's not just about a dramatic escape. It's not just about an evil king or a journey down to Egypt. What we see in our story is this: a midnight escape from a murderous king that keeps God's salvation plan for a broken world on track. I don't know what your 2025 has been like. At the end of our year, we always do a little photo video compilation and all the things that we've done, holidays and nice things like that. We'd like to look back on the nice things and we store those memories and we preserve them very deliberately, but I wonder whether 2025 has a lot of things that you didn't take photos of because you don't want to remember them. Maybe 2025 is a year where you lost someone. I don't know how much you feel like this world is broken, but if you don't feel it today, you will feel it in life in general. And what God does not say is, I will be there in every little moment and save you from each micro moment, no matter how big or small it is to us. He says, I have sent my son to come into your world, to experience that suffering, to know how you feel, and then to die on a cross so that you might have hope, so that you might be forgiven. And so amongst lots of other amazing things, your world and you can be saved. And so we don't hide away from the darkness and ignore it and celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because we recognize that darkness. And it is because of that darkness that the message of Christ is so precious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning. And we pray that we would just remember who Jesus really is and recognize your great plan and how you used him to save the world. And we pray that as we remember that and as we see that, that would make a real difference to how we celebrate today over the next few days and how we just live our lives as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.